Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Our Father's Word, how fantastic. Father's kind of talking here in this 48th chapter to Israel and to Judah, both houses, about how they like to kind of call on his name, but he questions whether they really mean it, or if they're really into the Word, if they listen. And then he gives some of his precautions that he takes so that his own children can't give idols credit for the Word. So, and he's just a little bit on the careful side with them here when he says, I told you stuff from the beginning, before it ever happened. And naturally, this is playing on the fact that he chose Cyrus 137 years before he was born to make sure they can't claim idols told them, oh, I knew it all the time. So we pick it up then, if we may, with chapter 48, verse 4, and Father continues speaking to them. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I knew you were hard-headed. You just won't hardly listen. And obstinate to boot. Verse 5. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. Lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. They caused it to happen. This is why our Father forecast, or through the prophets, lets us know beforehand so that man doesn't try to take credit for it. Verse 6. Thou hast heard, or you've heard, see all this, and will not you declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. But they haven't happened yet, so there's no way you could know it, is what he's saying. Verse 7, they are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not. Lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. I knew it all the time. I knew it was going to happen. You know, he said, Father says, I want you to listen to me. I'm going to tell you how it is. I love you. And remember, he said, you got to pack all those idols around. I'm the one that carries you and makes you successful if you listen to me. He means that even to this day. All the promises he's ever made, he made it very clear to you back in the 43rd chapter in the 26th verse. Hey, remind me of the promises I've made to you and let's talk about it. He's ready. But men isn't. They're hard-headed. Obstinate. I do it all the time. Verse 8. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. Even from childhood, early childhood, you've been acting like this. Our Father, he gets a little put out sometimes when people are just obstinate from one year to the next, over and over, from one generation to the next. Even when you were in your young childhood, you transgressed and you were treacherous about it. Verse 9, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. In other words, I don't just wipe you out. Why? Because he doesn't want the heathen to say, God's not with them. God can't handle us. Okay. So for his own sake, he must do this. Verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. That's with humiliation. That's the way God refines one. is the humble one. And that's why the humble will inherit the earth. Why? Because they love him. They follow him. They love the Father. They love his word. And they're going to do their very best to not be obstinate, to not be hard-headed, but to have ears to hear and eyes to see and to understand the word of God, whereby you're pleasing to he that created all things, he that wishes to carry you, he that wishes to make you successful, our Father. He does love his children. And that's the way he refines you. It's not in that fiery furnace where the old slag falls off, but with humility. Verse 11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? Question. And I will not give my glory unto another. I'm not going to let somebody else take credit for it, so they can't say that their gods did it. Okay. Verse 12, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That no more need be said about it. He is our Father, he was from the beginning, he always will be. There is no other. He loves his children, we are his family, and it is best to have a family in love and understanding and service to the family. And recognizing the fact that whatever our Father says, it is written, that's how it's going to be. No one is going to change that. Our Father won't change it. It will come to pass as it is written. He has, what he has done, he told us how it would be in the beginning. He has also told us what it'll be like at the end. I don't know, can you fill in the in-between? You do it by his word, this word, God's word. Verse 13, mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has spanned the heavens. When I call upon them, they stand up together. They listen. The whole host of heaven listens when God speaks. There will be a time coming. We'll read of it before too long on the first day of the millennium when every knee is going to bow, and they'll listen to him then. They will listen to the one he sends, that's to say, Messiah. And our Father puts everything in its present place. How in the world could someone, when our Heavenly Father laid the very foundation of this earth, want to worship something on it, a whittled stick, a man-made idol, when you have the love of your Father? Just doesn't make sense. Verse 14, all ye assemble yourselves and hear, you listen to me, which among them hath declared these things. Question. The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. We've switched back to Cyrus again. God says, I'm going to strengthen him. I'm going to let him defeat Babylon. That's who's going to take, release you from Babylon. I'm going to use Cyrus, a Gentile, to even rebuild Jerusalem. He will follow my command. And the Lord says here, the Lord hath loved him. And he did. He chose him. And again, I will say it, he was a Gentile. Verse 15, I, emphasis, have spoken. Yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. In other words, with God's blessings, how could he help but be prosperous? His armies took over many places without firing a shot. Verse 16, come ye near unto me, and hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. This is your Father speaking. From the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. And of course, this is Isaiah speaking now. And we're going to switch right back to the Lord speaking. In other words, Isaiah is saying, the Lord sent me. I'm going to give you this message. This is the way it is. There's no, I'm not speaking in secret, and neither is the Father. Verse 17, here's what God has to say. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, that's the righteous Redeemer whose redemption is nearest of kin, kinsman Redeemer, has the legal authority to take you in when you're ready. The Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. In other words, I'm going to correct you so that you profit always. You may have to learn some lessons along the way, but if you love me, I will lead you. I will redeem you. And of course, we're looking forward here to Messiah, who is kinsman redeemer, who will pay that price on the cross. Verse 18. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, if you just listened. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. And you can do that today, beloved. Your peace can be like a river, because Christ will give you peace of mind if you love Him. If you study His Word, if you stay in that Word, He will give you that peace like a river, and your righteousness is your right doing what is right. And that's what He expects from you, is to do what is right. As the waves of the sea, they're unending. And so is the happiness with Him in His bosom. 19, thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. And it was God's promise that Israel and Jacob, through Jacob, all tribes would become as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. Where are they? Where are they today? God knows where they are. Do you know who you are? Because He scattered them, He used Cyrus to free and to bring back part, but only part of the tribe of Judah. The other 10 tribes went north over the Caucasus Mountains and scattered to Europe and later to the Americas and over the world. They're God's children. God loves them and God blesses them. God causes them to be successful when they seek Him early. Verse 20, go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. You come out of confusion. Don't be in Babel. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this. Utter it even to the end of the earth. That's even to this day. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed His servant Jacob. And the Lord will. Why? He sent the Savior. As this very book declared back in the 7th chapter, where it stated that a virgin would conceive, would bear a son, and we should call him Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. God made in His own image that son who would be the redeemer of those that would believe. Tell that all the way to the end of the world. It is the message of our Heavenly Father. He that formed the earth, He that with His right hand speaks in the host of heaven, pays attention, they listen. Man may not, but God's world will. God's heavens will. And God's servants will. How fantastic our Father. Verse 21. And they thirsted not when He led them through the desert. You don't have to worry. He can take care of you. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out in that dry, forsaken land. And of course, with Him, and what does this symbolize? What is the symbolic reason for this? is that water is the living water. And once you partake of it, you'll never thirst again for truth, because the truth will set you free. Free from the hang-ups of mankind. Free from the hang-ups of false teaching. And bring you into that river of peace, which only Christ, the Savior, can free at last, by believing upon Him. Our Father takes control. And that's today, not tomorrow. I mean, it will be for those that choose to wait till tomorrow, but why wait? Talk to Him about His promises. Claim them. Talk to God about it. Tell Him you want those promises. You're His child. He's not going to forbid that you need and want. He always waters, even in the driest of deserts, to those that follow Him. Verse 22, listen carefully. Best advice, something you really need to absorb. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Never is going to be. Some people that are wicked may decide, well, I'm going to make a few quick bucks here. Now, you'll never find any peace from it. It will keep you awake at night worrying about how you shortchange somebody. Wickedness never pays. Wickedness never rests. Wickedness always fails. So we can put the cap on this chapter by saying, do what's right. That's what your Father expects you to do. Why? Because He does what's right. Always has, He always will. And He expects His children to follow suit. Chapter 49, we're going to pick it up with verse 1. This is the promise of Messiah. This is what we've waited for. We've had types. Cyrus was a type. Now we're going to have the real thing. And these types were ways of God's teaching. We learn by types. Let's read, if we may, of the real thing. Chapter 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me. That means everywhere. And hearken, you people from far, all the way around the world. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. Way back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive, and you will call His name Emmanuel. The Lord chose him. Verse 2, and He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me. In other words, he was hidden at Nazareth for quite some time. And when His ministry began, that sharp two-edged sword struck out, but not nearly so much as it will at the second advent. First advent, He came as kinsman redeemer. He paid the price on the cross. But He's returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the second advent. Verse 3, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. I want to translate Israel, and it should have been transliterated. Okay, I'm sorry, it should have been translated rather than transliterated. What does it mean? It means Prince of God. Okay, it's talking about Messiah. Let's read it again with that in mind. And He said unto me, thou art my servant, O Prince of God, in whom I will be glorified, in Messiah. Verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. My reward is with Him. And it will be at the second advent. It would be understandable why many would say He failed at the first advent. He didn't, but many might say that. Why? Because there wasn't really that much results compared to the billions of people in this world. But there will be. There will be at the second advent, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 5. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. God gives me the strength to do it, to gather people back. They're going to. You don't have to worry. On the first day of the millennium, at the second advent, every knee shall bow to him. Every knee. Verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. That's important to God. And to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And he was that light to the Gentiles. He was that one. You know, when you preserve something, I'm going to use an analogy. The last time I taught this, I did, and I'm going to do it again. Let's take fresh peaches. If you do not preserve them, they will not last very long. But if you preserve them, they last for quite a long time. And if you love the Father, in this Redeemer he's talking about here, this kinsman Redeemer, he that paid the price, he that can take that book of life where your name is and erase all sin from it, and preserve you there forever, for eternal life. Not just for a little while, not just a little freshness for a short season, but preserve you forever to be a light to the Gentile, to be a light to the world. Why? Because you reflect that light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. This one that was promised, a virgin shall conceive, as verse 1 implied, back all the way to the 7th chapter of this great book of Isaiah. What does Isaiah mean again? It's important. Yahweh's salvation. And this is his salvation. Is he with us, Emmanuel, God walking with us, working with us, being with us, that one could understand, see, and hear, and enjoy the very riches of Almighty God as a child of God should. Verse 7 to continue. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, this Messiah, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings, uppercase, shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. When does this come to pass? First day of the millennium. Every knee, no respecter of persons, king or servant, every knee shall bow. And as it is written in the great book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 9, knowing those who claim to be of our brother Judah and are not and do lie in the synagogue of Satan, he will make those come and worship at your feet. Why? Because you're at the feet of Christ. And on that first day of the millennium, every knee of the world shall bow to him. Won't stay that way through that millennium, that thousand-year period. But on the first day, it certainly will. The fear of God in the hearts of those that were not believers, and the love of God in the hearts and minds of those that are. What a time that's going to be, that the whole world will wonder with, for, and about him, the Redeemer, the Holy One. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time, or in the time of acceptance, it's a special time, have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That is to say, to inherit. Why? God owns everything. He created it. He formed it, both in the heavens and the earth. He owns it all. And you, as his follower, can inherit that. And God loves you for that. God truly loves you for it. When you follow him, when you're not obstinate, when you do obey, and when you listen to him, God just opens doors for you. And it doesn't mean that your life will just be a bed of roses, but he gives you the strength and the ability if some problem pops up, you can cut it. Okay, can-do type people, those that serve God. Men, women, and children of the living God. And God touches and strengthens them to accomplish what it is that must be accomplished to bring these scriptures to pass when that inheritance takes place. You know something? If your father owns the world, why not be in good standing with him whereby you participate in the inheritance? Or you can be cast out. That's up to you. He has made it very clear that he's willing to preserve you. To preserve you means to give you eternal life. That's everlasting, evermore, to always be. How our Father loves his children. Let's go with the next verse, verse 9. And it reads, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all the high places. You feed my sheep. You feed my people. You feed them what? Feed them truth. This is what a pastor is supposed to do, is to take care of the pasture, to make certain that the foliage is lush, that the truth of God's word prevails, that the truth of God's word is edible and digestible, to absorb and to inoculate every human being against, that will believe, against the fiery darts of Satan, to lead you, guide you, and direct you, where you're a can-do type person. Why? You're a child of God. Feed my sheep. Take care of that pasture. That's what he's saying. That sharp, two-edged sword, which is the tongue of the Lord, is his word. And his word is always sufficient. Verse 10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. He always does this, our Heavenly Father. You know what he's quoting from here? The 121st Psalm. I can't help it. I'm going to read it real quick to you. It's what's being repeated here. This 121st Psalm reads, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. It's the Father. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He formed them. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He's with you day and night. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. On guard. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right arm. He always protects you. Your right arm is your strength. And he sees that it's capable. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. He always protects. 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. This is what's repeated from that chapter. 8 to complete the psalm. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. How beautiful. What a beautiful psalm. And that's the psalm that's being quoted here for Savior, for our Savior. And you're feeding the sheep, and you're following and taking care of that to be preserved, not just for a little while, but forevermore. Verse 11, continuing in this 49th chapter of Isaiah. And I will make all my mountains a way. I'm going to level them down where they're passable. And my highways shall be exalted above every valley. I'm going to be there my way. And Christ is our way. Got it? Verse 12, behold, these shall come from far and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sinim, this is a very unusual word. It's not used that much in God's word. It is believed by scholars, pretty well all of them. It's China, okay, and the east, and so it is. That they come. God loves all of his creation. God loves all of his children. Verse 13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. And break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. And so it is. All those that are sorrowful, he will protect them. He will carry them. He will take care of them. Not just in the daytime, not just on a worship day, but night and day, forever and ever. He is your Father. He does love you. And he will take care of you. That's a song you can sing. That's a song you can rejoice in. Don't ever forget to praise him for his wonderful, wonderful word. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular disc. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Haman Gog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it, the book of Ezekiel.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. As always, please never ask a question about a particular religion, reverend, or organization. Let's don't judge people. Let God be the judge, and let's feed the sheep. That's what's necessary, is to take his truth and to spread it to the world, whereby people can enjoy and be blessed, and to have the protection that our Father provides for all those that love him. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows where you are. You're his child. He even knows what you're thinking right now. He loves you, may not love what you're doing, but he does love you. Return that love and be blessed. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, question time, and we're going to go with Wayne from Ohio. I have heard of Bible scholars who know of books of the Bible which are left out of the Bible of today. Would you tell me the names of those books and how I can obtain them? I wouldn't go past the Apocrypha. Okay? Anytime you go past the Apocrypha, you're kind of treading on dangerous, not dangerous ground. It would be dangerous if you weren't a good scholar of God's Word, because not all of them. There are fragments, there are pieces, many of them have been messed with, and you must be solid enough in God's Word where you can realize when someone has changed something. So, a good Christian has no need to fear any literature. You know junk when you see junk, and you know truth when you see truth. And you're able to discern between the two by spiritual discernment. The Apocrypha, parts of it are and parts of it aren't. Parts of it are even in the Masoret. So we know that that would be Ezra. Esdras, I should say, in the Greek. Okay, Jacqueline from North Carolina, will you please explain what Matthew 24, verses 19 and 20 mean? And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, but pray that your flight be not in the winter. Well, the warning is that the Antichrist is coming. And he's coming to Judea, which is where Jerusalem is. And he says, you better flee. And if it happens to be winter, what does that mean? It means kemon in the Greek. You're being harvested out of season. And that's not good. You want to be harvested when God harvests, when the Savior comes, the true Savior, which is Christ. The analogy of woe to those that are with child means that we're supposed to be a virgin bride waiting for our husband and a wedding when Christ returns at the second advent. If he returns, and this is speaking spiritually, if you're already impregnated spiritually by the false Christ, which is what the subject of Matthew 24 is about, then you're in bad shape, especially if you're nursing along his work. It has nothing whatsoever to do with a mother carrying a child in her womb. It has to do with those that are deceived by the false Christ, which is what the subject matter and of Matthew 24 is about. Okay? Ed from Maryland or Missouri. I'm going to say that's probably Maryland. Pastor Murray, I was appalled by a minister who says that Jesus Christ was an illegitimate child. I know that cannot be true. Please set him and anyone else straight. I would set him straight, all right. You know, this old Marine would pop him a good one, because that's a lie. And talk about somebody misleading people and an insult to Almighty God. I wonder if he's never read. How many times today have we mentioned Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? Over and over, where God himself speaks of this one that would come, this blessed event. And then you have some so-called man of the cloth. His cloth should be sackcloth and ashes, and he'd better repent, or God's going to burn him right in hell. And I'm not judging him, but when you call the Lord Jesus Christ an illegitimate child, you're headed for hell. And this preacher is misleading people, and he should be put out of business, period. Randy from many months ago, I never heard a minister talk like that. Well, not too many ministers would be ignorant enough to say Christ was an illegitimate child. They deserve it. Randy from Arkansas, Pastor, didn't you say there is only 7,000 elect? If so, where does it say this? And is it a figure of speech? Well, 7 is the number of spiritual completeness, if you want to call that a figure of speech. But Romans chapter 11, which is repeating 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, concerning the 7,000 that are set aside that will never bow a knee to the Antichrist. And that's what he's talking about. There will be many kings and queens of the ethnos that will do the same. Our Father's in control. It is spiritual completeness, number 7, always there. Connie from Florida, is the Antichrist going to imitate Christ by his feet sitting, hitting, and touching the Mount of Olives like it is written in Zechariah 14? Of course. Satan, what did Satan tempt Christ with in Matthew chapter 4? Scripture. Satan knows the Scripture. He knows Zechariah chapter 14. He knows how that people are expecting the return of Christ. And he's going to imitate it for every way that he can. When the supernatural touches this earth, it's not going to be that hard to have followers. You know, people today can go nuts over anything. And when I say anything, I mean exactly that. They can go nuts over politicians, over rock stars. I mean, where they don't make any sense at all. They just are crazy to go nuts over somebody. And our Father doesn't appreciate that. He expects data, feed the sheep, truth, and completeness. That's what he expects. So people will worship the false Christ because he is supernatural, meaning he is able to perform miracles in the sight of man, and man loves to follow that is out there. Ooh. Elizabeth from Georgia. I need a better understanding of the New Testament. What can I do, or what do you suggest? Well, it's real easy. Study. Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the Word of God. You're not going to learn it all in one day, but it is so simple a child can follow as you study the New Testament. We have most of the New Testament. We have all of the New Testament in tapes and what have you. If you need assistance, or you can catch it as we teach it here on television. But you need to get into the Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. That's how you grow familiar with the Word of God. And quite frankly, one of the easiest ways to grow with a better understanding is to learn to teach. Because when you teach, your mind remembers better. It exercises it. And you grow more rapidly, basically, because you have to explain to others. So get into the Word and help children. Help whoever needs help that ask for help. Don't force yourself on someone. But rightly divide the Word of God and you'll do real good. Deborah from Georgia, what does it say in the Bible about smoking marijuana? Well, it says you're a sorcerer. Many people, well, what do you mean, smoking marijuana is a sorcerer? Yep, that's what I said. The word sorcerer in the New Testament is pharmaceica. It's where our word pharmacist comes from. It's druggies. Okay. It's people that get a high from drugs rather than from the Holy Spirit. They're just flat outright druggies, and they get bombed and they think, whee, that's a high, all right. It's nuttier than a fruitcake. It's what will take you right down Primrose Lane. And God doesn't like sorcerers. As a matter of fact, the sad part about this is, if you read Revelation chapter 21, there's not going to be any sorcerers, druggies in heaven. Okay. You want to know what's wrong with it? There's not going to be any pharmaceica, sorcerers, in heaven. They all go to hell. So that's a pretty heavy price to pay for puffing. Robert from California. It says in the Bible that you can decorate a Christmas tree, but not to worship it. Where is this in the Bible? Well, I think probably you're thinking of Jeremiah 10, where it says some people do take a tree and deck it and worship it. You're not supposed to do that. But I think probably what you're thinking about is Hosea chapter 14, verse 8, where God himself says, I am a great fir tree. That means evergreen, which is symbolic of eternal life. The evergreen is symbolic of eternal life, the tree. And that's why God would say in Hosea 14:8, I am a great fir tree. So man can do whatever he will, worship God. Don't worship sticks, don't worship trees, don't worship idols. Worship your heavenly Father. Jeannie from, I'm not sure what that is, Illinois, I'm going to say. How do I know what is the right church? Whether they teach God's word or not. Chapter by chapter and verse by verse. If they're preaching and teaching the traditions of men, that means to take maybe one verse of God's word and then give man's opinion for an hour. That's not God's word. All right for an evangelist maybe to do that, but a pastor must teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. That's what God's house is about, is God's word. Otherwise, it is not a house of God. So don't go there. Only go where God's word is taught accurately. Jim from Kentucky, how do you begin to plant seeds? I love your teachings. Well, I'm glad you do. You plant seeds by living the word, and people will absolutely seek you out. And when they see your stability, when they see that you have peace of mind, that you're cool, that you handle situations, you're a can-do type person, they're going to come to you and ask for direction, how you do that. But and then simply sometimes people will ask you a biblical question. Once they find out that you're familiar with the Word of God, and you're not ready to teach a great deal until you are familiar with it, because you sure don't want to mislead people. But once you get a kind of a working knowledge, then and don't be afraid to plant seeds. When someone comes up and asks, share it with them. God himself has told us if he gives you a bit of truth and you hide it under a bushel, he's going to cut you off. You're not going to get any more. You have to share what God gives you. Okay, that's the way it goes. That's planting seeds. You're going to do real good, Jim. James from California, I have two requests. I pray you can meet them. Well, we'll have a go at it. Could you please answer in more details this question? It is very important to me. The question, do we actually burn in a lake of fire if we were unfortunate enough to be sent to hell? Well, God is a consuming fire. The lake of fire is a consuming fire. Consuming means it blots out forever and ever and ever. They're gone. They're out of here. They don't exist anymore. And do you know something? When someone is blotted out, they're erased from your memory even. That's why there will be no tears in heaven for those that don't make it. They don't exist any longer. They're blotted out, and so it is. Would you please send me, and I'm sure that that's already been handled. So your questions are answered, okay? Thomas from Florida, please explain what 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Who are they? I have a class wanting to know. However, I cannot explain. Please help. Well, I'll be happy to. First of all, drop back to the 13th verse and 14th verse where Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen are. That if you believe Christ rose from the dead, you want to know that those that are asleep are, have also already, past tense, risen from the dead. Meaning they're with him in heaven. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. And there's no way that we who remain can precede them. Why? They're already out of here. They're gone. And as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6, instantly, when the silver cord parts, that means when you kick the bucket, okay, the soul, which is the intellect of the spirit, immediately goes back to the Father And this body goes back to dust, dirt. Okay, so end of story. That's the way it goes. Okay, and that's what the meaning is. Those that shall rise first, meaning they're already gone. Okay, they're out of here. Erna from Canada. In Isaiah chapter 37, verses 33 and 34, it says that Satan will not be allowed to come into the city of Jerusalem. I always thought when he comes back, he will sit in the place of God saying he is God. You're confusing a type with the real thing. That's God uses types, which in this case, which you're using the Assyrian. The Assyrian was never intended to take Jerusalem in the first place, okay? It would be Babylon. And the Assyrian would never enter Jerusalem. Satan certainly will. The Assyrian is only a type. It's not the Satan, but it's only a teaching type that God utilized to show us how it's going to be. Okay? So don't confuse types with the actual entity. Julie from Florida. But wouldn't it be possible to blaspheme the Holy Spirit today if you are a sinner and refuse the Spirit of Christ throughout your whole life until death? I would think that it is possible to commit the unforgivable today if you lived all your life in sin without heeding the Word of God, except Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, you're touting the same old song that is so taught without truth being taught. Okay? There are so many people that are mistaught today that you can't blame them, neither does God. There is only one unpardonable sin, and it is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. You cannot get around that. And only God's elect that know better, that love the Lord Jesus Christ, can commit that. And it is to refuse the Holy Spirit the opportunity to speak through them. Anyone otherwise, if you were to read that purposely, read those scriptures, it will say, if you blaspheme Jesus Christ as he walked the earth, it's forgivable. Okay. So you see, you're misquoting or going around the Word of God, and you would create a great error that way. God does not like the word unpardonable. And he hangs that only on those that know better, that are founded and solid in his word, and still choose to follow Satan instead of God. Otherwise, everyone must have an opportunity to find salvation. The millennium will be a great time for that, and you're excluding it from your thought. Faye from Georgia. What happens to the unborn when a miscarriage occurs? They get a free ride through. There are people that God feels are just too good for this earth age. They got a free trip. And so it is. End of story. Our Father loves his children. Is as it is. Okay, we got Tammy and Tiffany from Tennessee. I've been watching and enjoying your program on television for a few weeks now. I would like to ask you a question. Why is the name Yeshua used by yourself when closing prayer? Does this mean Jesus? And if so, does speaking in a foreign language increase the effectiveness of prayer? Well, I'm a teacher, okay? Yeshua is Christ's Messiah's name, Jesus, in Hebrew, okay? And as the manuscripts, when God told Moses, when you go down, you tell them that Yah sent you. That's his name, okay? And as a teacher, I use both. And those that feel led to use the sacred name, as it is called, and Yeshua means Yahweh's Savior. That is Messiah. Okay, and naturally, when we say Christ, that is Christos, which is the Anointed One. So it is not what I would call a foreign language. It's Christ's name. Okay. In the Hebrew tongue, from the manuscripts. Debbie from Missouri. My question is the Lord still performing miracles? I have been told there is no purpose for them. Miracles were performed to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, I disagree with that completely. I think that every time that a child is given birth and that first little cry comes out, it's a miracle. That soul was transferred from Almighty God here into the flesh to be with man now. That's a miracle. There are many miracles of healing and so forth that our Father still does. Our Father is a miracle worker. Hey, I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. He truly does. When you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, He always, always blesses you. Now, most important, though, hey, you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed